Let's delve into Romans 11. Starting at verse 1. Romans 9, 10, and 11. I've heard this told to me that the pastor in the church was preaching through Romans and got to Romans 8 and finished Romans 8, and the next Sunday started right in chapter 12, verse 1. Skip three chapters. And we'll look at some of the nature of Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's nothing to run from, but I understand why some preachers do. They don't want to face what it says and don't believe, basically, in some of the things that it says. Verse 1, Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Meganoitos, the Greek, it's the most emphatic negative. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, God forbid. But through their fail or fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Let's pray. Well, there are many mysteries, and as we noted this morning, it's on purpose that some things in the future that are to happen are not laid out as a treasure map, but Lord, rather to keep us from knowing, so that we would artificially either prevent or fulfill it. Instead, it comes as you have ordained, and we see it then. Help us to understand what is certainly a difficult matter, that we be clear in it, Lord, that we might appreciate your work of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go back to chapter 9 of Romans, you see right off the bat why it is that some steer clear of this. Because it contains a few things that a lot of people don't necessarily believe strongly. Verse 1 of chapter 9, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he begins this chapter telling us what is going to happen to Israel. Israel has, as a nation, always, and this is not something that just happened in the first century, have always rebelled against God. Israel is an example to us of so many bad things that they did in the wilderness, and yet God chose to be them to be his special people. As Paul goes on to say there in verse 4, whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All those privileges Israel as a nation received, and they are a microcosm of all the people in the world at that time. But God does not at the beginning throw out the revelation of himself to all the world. He does it to Israel and Abraham and his seed, and the rite of circumcision is a matter of reproduction, pointing to the reproduction of the Jews and the seed of Abraham, this physical seed. And that's how God kept the truth pure from all the other nations. But when God told them to be obedient, they were not. And at times there were good kings, and the people followed the Lord as long as the king was good or a priest. But Israel, the northern kingdom, they were always evil. So you've got just a smattering here and there. In the wilderness, how many times did they rebel? And how much God had to put up with them, so much so that they didn't even get to the promised land. He made them wander for 40 years in the wilderness and then sent the new crowd into the promised land as punishment. They were on the other side of the Red Sea, and it wasn't very long after that, after the sea had parted for them, that they were complaining about their circumstances. The Lord told them first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, Judah in the south, the 2 tribes, and he told them to follow him, and they would not. And when Jesus came, the first century, he came to the Jews first. The gospel came to the Jews first, and what happened? He was rejected. And so Israel as a nation has perpetually been a disobedient people because they are a symbol of all of mankind. All of mankind are disobedient by nature. So now that in the New Testament the gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth, we see all people, of which Israel was just a type of that or a subset of that, and when everybody's that way today. And what you've got then is some get saved out of humanity and some do not. Verse 6 of chapter 9. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. In Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. You're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, merely because you are an Israelite. There were many Israelites, and you became that just from being of the seed of Abraham. And a lot of people in Israel believe that because of the Abrahamic covenant, that they were right with God no matter what they did. They didn't need faith. This Romans really is about faith. We see it in this chapter, chapter 11. We see it in the early parts of Romans, that Paul is emphasizing that faith is the path to righteousness, not works. And that's not what Israel was doing. Israel felt that they were superior because of being the seed of Abraham, and they, as a nation, did not come to faith. But they were judged. He goes on talking about Rebecca, Sarah, the way that the promise came, how Isaac's seed and all that. Let me skip down some. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so he goes into this about election. Verse 16, so then is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then the thing about Pharaoh being raised up for that very purpose, to show God's glory. Verse 18, then, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And there's a whole lot of preachers that don't want to get into that. So they steer out of it. I don't know exactly what they say. We're going to study Romans 1 through 8 and then 12, through 16. But they back out of that. And it's a great study. We've done it here. We've gone through this book. And so the very first chapter, 9 of this 9, 10, and 11, talks about Israel and how they've been in unbelief and how they're only the children of God by faith. And it starts talking about election. And there's a number of things right in there that don't wash. To the end of the chapter, and I'm skipping a bunch of stuff and probably more than I would want to, but verse 30 of chapter 9, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So Israel's problem was they were pursuing righteousness by works, by merit, which is what most everybody in the entire world does with their religion. If they're good enough, if they're faithful enough, if they attend to their religion enough, then God will look and approve of them, and he will say that they can go to heaven or have bliss or blessing or whatever. It continues in chapter 10, still about Israel and their lack of faith. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." That is to say, they have not received the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. Christ, as it says in verse 4 there, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Christ fulfilled all the law and is righteous in his own actions and in his own person. So, Christ having done that is the fulfillment of what Israel was trying to do themselves. They were trying to gain righteousness by the law. Christ has done that. He's the only one who could do it, because he's the only one who kept the law perfectly, and he's the only one who wasn't tainted by the law by sin in the first place, by violation of the law, as we all were. So he gets into, about they should have faith, and contrasting that, what they do is not what the Bible says, but, if we go on down to verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So again, he's bringing out that Israel, in unbelief, needs to stop trying to gain righteousness because it's already been gained by Christ. They just need to access it by faith. And I've mentioned that before. Christ is our righteousness. So by faith in him, his righteousness comes to us, and God sees Jesus. And if we're in Jesus, he sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus' righteousness in us. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. He's made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all of that has taken place, and any religion that's trying to establish righteousness by their works are ignoring Jesus. And that's what Israel here, Paul says, has done. Verse 16 of chapter 10, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So they've heard, he goes on to end of chapter 10, to speak of how they've heard, but the last verse to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Now, at the end of chapter 10, you see that they have not, as a nation, come to Christ. And as a nation, they opposed our Lord at his first advent. And to this day, as a nation, the Jews have not cashed in on their privileges as the people of God and the ones who first received all these things that Paul mentioned they had received, the covenants and promises and all that. So they're still in unbelief, still looking. In history, there was a time, I think, for about 3 years, or 3 weeks, I can't remember right now. It was three something. What does it matter? 3 weeks, 3 years. They resurrected the temple a little bit, or in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. They got another temple altar going one time. It lasted about whatever that was. I think it was maybe... it was a short period of time in overall history. And then the whole thing was knocked down, and it was back to where it is today. There's no place to sacrifice in Jerusalem. It's all fulfilled in Christ, and in the sovereign providence of God, he's not allowed it to be back. And as I said this morning, there's a mosque and the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. It's all Muslim now. That gets us to chapter 11 then. And the question is, verse 1, has God cast away his people? And the answer is, Emphatic, certainly not. God forbid, no way. How do we know that? Because Paul says, I am an Israelite. God is still saving Israelites by faith. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. In other words, God has foreknown them. That does not mean he knew what they would do, but he had chosen them in an eternal way for something. He mentions Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one in Israel. In other words, he thought that it was a lost cause, that Israel was a lost cause. It's because the question in verse 1, has God cast away his people, that's pretty much thought of by a lot of people. Israel is in unbelief today, the nation. Will they ever come to faith? Well, they've been so long in unbelief, we wonder. But he says here, absolutely not, they've not been cast away. For one, God is still saving Jews. There's no difference in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. There's no difference. Everybody comes into the family of God the same way. You come by faith in Christ. This is what his point has been. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. All of that is that he has always brought people into his family by faith, never by pursuing the works of the law to gain righteousness. It's just that Israel, since they have that elaborate system and they received all that, they became enamored with the mechanics of it and devoted themselves to that, and that was what was considered to be a righteous person when it was always by faith. But you can say, as God cast his people away, well, Elijah kind of thought that way, and that's what he's, verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. You see what he's saying there from 1 Kings? He says, Lord, every believing element, every place of worship, even the least seed of hope has gone, and I am the only one faithful left. And what did the Lord say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then he says in verse 5, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, is there a Jewish church on earth right now? And the answer, of course, is no. There's just the church. I would not, as so many do, divide Israel in the church. Make them two different plans, two different people. I've been meaning to at some point bring you a presentation of that idea. It connects to what we've been talking about, but I've not completed it to a point where I would give you the charts and things I've been making. But just to say this way, a lot of people see Israel as God's plan, God's plan, God's plan. And so in the New Testament, it was time for Israel to enter the kingdom of God and receive their Messiah. But they rejected him and crucified him. And so at that point, God set aside his plan for Israel and turned to his plan for the church, which we are now in. And so now God is bringing people into the church. At some point, at the rapture of the church, when the church is taken away, then God will go back and grab this plan he had this back here and bring it into the future, and he'll deal again with Israel. And that plan, that's dispensationalism. I don't believe that's the way it is. I believe it's one plan. Israel, the church, Israel in the Old Testament is the Old Testament church. It's the people of God. The New Testament church, you've got the more enlightenment, the coming of Christ, but it's the same church, all in one body. There's only one body of Christ. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body, and there's never a going back from the new covenant to the old covenant. It's one body, one plan, one faith. It's always by faith. And so, but Israel as a nation is the issue here. And it's a legitimate question. What if Israel's spiritual treasure is in the new covenant? What does that do with all the promises they were made the old covenant about the land and about their city and the everlasting nature of David on the throne? What is that? And we saw in Zechariah 12 this morning something that has not yet happened, but is very clearly laid out there, is going to happen. Jerusalem is again one day going to have protection from God, favor with God, and finally, for the first time, as a nation, they will have faith in Christ. That's not yet come. And so Paul says there's a remnant right now. There are a few people of Israel who believe by grace. And so the works thing is canceled out. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Oh, no, God doesn't ever harden anybody. God would never harden anybody. He wants everybody to be pliable and soft, and so he doesn't harden anybody. And that is absolutely correct, unless we had the Bible, which we do. So it says there, just as written, verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Whoa, what? Well, because the way we look at it so often is that we are privileging God if we believe. It's the way people look at it. If we'll believe in Christ, he'll be so grateful. He'll be so thankful. I mean, look at the parable where Jesus is, where God is happy in the presence of the angels. Oh, he just wants that so much. We'd make God so happy. We'd do him such a favor. It's the other way around. That's how warped we are. We think sinners can give God something that he needs. The one who is privileged to be saved are us. We are. So when God offers the gospel faith to a people and they continually reject it, God is well within his rights as God to do whatever he wants. And it says, I'll make them hard. David says, verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. In other words, withdraw the offer. Now, the offer is never withdrawn in absolute terms, because the gospel is always there, Old Testament, New Testament. So you have a clear representation with Christ in the New Testament. But the offer can only be accepted if God draws a person. Remember, Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. It's up to God to save me, not up to me to let God save me. God, if he withdraws his favor from a people, they're not going to get saved. And it's going to be on cause, not that they want to be saved and God's not letting them, but because they refuse to hear and the time passed. That's why we're always told today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow you don't know either, one, if you'll be here, and two, whether you'll be open to the gospel anymore to even entertain it, listen to it. Verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? No. In other words, has the stumbling that they have now, is that to the end? Is that the end? And he says no, because surely they've fallen in lack of belief. But have they completely forever fallen? No. He talks about here how the Gentiles are provoking Israel to jealousy. Verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world. Now, and remember that the apostles were preaching to the Jews in Acts. And they continually, you would read this, you'd find background for what I'm saying here. They were given the gospel, and they repeatedly rejected it. And so then Paul turned to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. They got to a level where they rejected the gospel so much that the light went out. And Paul turned to the Gentiles. And so the vast amount of people coming to the church from that time were Gentiles. Gentiles were just non-Jews. You got Jews and Gentiles. So when that happened, their time had come to an end as far as being the focus of the revelation of God. It spread out then. But have they fallen forever? No. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now that, I believe, is the plan that God has for Israel. Right now, what we saw in Zechariah chapter 12 this morning is just so far out of the realm of possibility, we can't even imagine it. But God has chosen previously that Israel is going to be saved as a nation. And so since that plan has been made, God is going to bring it out. Now, he goes into the branches and stuff for the attitude we're to have. But you see, the natural olive tree is Israel, and the wild olive tree are the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have been broken off of their wild olive tree and grafted into the true olive tree. That's the way we're to look at salvation. We've been placed within the promises to Israel for salvation by faith. That's the approach we're to have. But verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, you see. That hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's the limit. Whatever the fullness of the Gentiles is, when that is completed, verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I couldn't have said it better myself. You see what he says there? That he's promised that he's going to, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, will come out of Zion. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All that is by grace. The new covenant is God is saying, listen, you have not ever dealt with your sin by keeping my covenant. I'm going to deal with it and remove it. That's what the new covenant did. God fulfilled it all, and God took away all their iniquity. And he's going to do that for the entire nation. Not as Zionists, but as Christians. So right now, Paul says, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're still loved by God. They still have an elective love from the Lord, because for the sake of the fathers that were promised that they would be redeemed, that the nation would be redeemed, they still have that on the schedule. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, when God has given the gifts that Paul has already mentioned before in the previous verse, all the blessings they've had, and God has chosen them as his people, he's not going to go back on that. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And so that's what Zechariah 12 is talking about. When the day comes when all of this is fulfilled and Israel is saved. A lot of people see Israel in the church as spiritual Israel only. And it's true that spiritual Israel is only those who truly believe. But there is also a spiritual Israel to come from natural Israel. Not that they stay natural Israel, but that they become Christians as well. And all be part of the one church. And that's why we have prophecies like we see in Zechariah of the Lord making the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the midst of wood and like a torch among sheaves. Burns it all up and all the people coming against Jerusalem. That's going to happen someday. The Battle of Armageddon, that's going to happen someday. People surrounding Jerusalem to destroy it, that will happen. But in the end, Israel will be saved. So that's what we all have to look forward to, because it's not just Israel that benefits from that. It's the fulfillment and completion of the kingdom of God.